So Genesis 49, and I think we could summarize this chapter as God is blessing his people. God is blessing his people. And blessing has been a theme throughout Genesis. But I think one of the dangers of a word like bless or blessing is we hear it enough and we can just become like a word that we say without a lot of content in it. So one of the really helpful things about Genesis 49 is it's gonna help us to see there's a lot of content in the word blessing when God blesses us, right? But we'll say things like, "Well, God bless you," you know, as kind of a greeting, those are good things. But it can tend to then just become like a religious word that we invoke. But the idea of God blessing his people is a central idea to the Bible. It's rich and it's full of meaning, and that's one of the things we're going to see here in Genesis 49. And what we're going to see is Jacob is going to pass on the blessing to each of his children. So he's going to go through one by one and he's going to give them blessing. And as he gives them blessing, we're going to start to see, and God's going to start to unpack for us more and more what it means when God blesses a people. So let's read it together. Genesis 49, we'll read 1 through 27, and then we'll dig into it and kind of unpack what that blessing is. These are God's own words. "Then Jacob called his sons and said, 'Gather yourselves together that I may tell you what shall happen to you in days to come. Assemble and listen, O sons of Jacob. Listen to Israel, your father. Reuben, you are my firstborn, my might, and the firstfruits of my strength, preeminent in dignity and preeminent in power. Unstable as water, you shall not have preeminence. Because you went up to your father's bed, then you defiled it. He went up to my couch. Simeon and Levi are brothers. Weapons of violence are their swords. Let my soul come not into their counsel. O my glory be not joined to their company. For in their anger they killed men, and in their willfulness they hamstrung oxen. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. Judah, your brothers shall praise you. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's cub. From the prey, my son, you've gone up. He stooped down, he crouched as a lion, and as a lioness, who dares rouse him? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until tribute comes to him, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. Binding his foal to the vine, and his donkey's colt to the choice vine, he has washed his garments in wine, and his vesture in the blood of grapes. His eyes are darker than wine, and his teeth whiter than milk. Zebulun shall dwell at the shore of the sea. He shall become a haven for ships, and his border shall be at Sidon. Issachar is a strong donkey crouching between the sheepfolds. He saw that a resting place was good and that the land was pleasant, so he bowed his shoulder to bear and became a servant at forced labor. Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. Dan shall be a serpent in the way, a viper by the path that bites the horse's heels so that his rider falls backward. I wait for your salvation, O Lord. Raiders shall raid Gad, but he shall raid at their heels. Asher's food shall be rich, and he shall yield royal delicacies. Naphtali is a doe let loose that bears fruitful fawns. Joseph is a fruitful bough by a spring. His branches run over the wall. The archers bitterly attacked him, shot at him, and harassed him severely, yet his bow remained unmoved. His arms were made agile by the hands of the mighty one of Jacob. From there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. By the God of your father who will help you, by the Almighty who will bless you with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that crouches beneath, blessings of the breasts and of the womb, the blessings of your father are mighty beyond the blessing of my parents, up to the bounties of the everlasting hills. May they be on the head of Joseph and on the brow of him who is set apart from his brothers. Benjamin is a ravenous wolf, in the morning devouring the prey, and at evening dividing the spoil. All these are the 12 tribes of Israel. This is what their father said to them as he blessed them, blessing each with the blessing suitable to him. And that's where we'll stop for today. So it's significant that as we come to the end of the book of Genesis, and we have one more chapter, but as the book is starting to wrap up, as Moses, in writing this, is starting to tie the story of Genesis together, it's fitting that it ends with this litany of blessing. This is the theme, this theme of blessing. Because blessing is really central in the theme of the whole book of Genesis. Genesis really, you could summarize, if you wanted to summarize it in a sentence or two, you could say Genesis is the story of creation and blessing, and then sin and rebellion and curse, and then God's promise to restore the blessing. That's a Genesis is a book where God makes a people, he blesses them, we rebel and get the opposite, which is the curse of God, and then he begins restoring us to blessing. That's what the book is about. And so it's ending with the blessing increasing. And this is encouraging because if we've seen anything in Genesis, there have been kind of week after week, there have been these difficult chapters, right? And chapters full of kind of heinous stuff and dark stuff in many of the chapters of Genesis, and sins that are uncomfortable to talk about in public. And Genesis has been pretty full of this kind of stuff. And yet the end of the book of Genesis is the blessing. As God has blessed us, we've rebelled against it, we've sinned, we're under the curse, and yet the book is coming to a conclusion with God's blessing continuing to go forward. This is good news. All these blessings are coming to their greatest fullness in Jesus, right? They're awaiting. Genesis doesn't end with fullness. It ends with Jacob dying. It ends with struggle still. And God's people are in exile and the promises haven't been given. But the blessing remains and it awaits the appointed time. It awaits the heritage of Jacob. It awaits the son who's going to come and inherit all the fullness of blessing for all of us in Jesus. And so for everyone who's in Jesus by faith, the blessing of God is yours. This very blessing that he's promising in Genesis, and this same blessing that's being passed on, and we see in a way swelling and growing as the book goes on. These blessings are swelling and growing until they get to the man, the God-man Jesus, who inherits all the blessings and then freely distributes them to you in him. And so these blessings are for us, in a sense, as we read that they're for Jacob's children. So there are three things I want us to see in these blessings as we walk through them. We're going to see, I think, three basic ideas as we ask, what does it mean that God's blessing is his people? What does it mean when we talk about we're going to inherit the blessing of God and he's blessed us? And when we say the Lord bless you and keep you, what do we mean? And there are three major categorical things we'll see as we walk through them. And the first is kind of surprising, and maybe you noticed this, and it starts with this, and it ends with this. This actually kind of forms the bookends of the whole thing, and it's kind of, there's some cursing in there, right? As he passes on the blessing, but it starts off kind of dismal, because sin and curse still exist, right? We're not to Jesus yet in the story. We're still to God's promised blessing. It's growing, it's spreading, but it's still going into a world where these people, even these people who are receiving God's blessing, they need to receive some curse. They need to receive some rebuke. They need to receive some discipline. And even this act of speaking that discipline becomes a part of how God is blessing them. And that's something we'll see. But we need to learn from that. That although sin can't stop God's plan to bless the world, God is his purpose to bless the world by his promise, not by our works. Our sin isn't going to stop his plan. Yet nevertheless, our sin has dire consequences. And that's one of the things we're going to see in some of these blessings is it brings about difficult, painful, real, and generational hardship. From one generation to the next and into the whole tribes of people get difficulty through sin. And that's one of the things we'll see. But then we'll see that in the midst of all that, in the midst of that painful loss and hurt that spreads through God's people and that's offensive against the God that we love, and in the face of the God who's blessing us, in the middle of all that, even in the midst of these judgments, we're going to see God working in mercy towards his people. And that's a part of his blessing. So that's the first thing we see. In these blessings as a whole, we kind of maybe are caught off guard as he's passing on the blessing to his children. There's quite a bit of curse and rebuke mixed in there. The second thing we'll see is this clear prophecy about Jesus, the Messiah. We're going to see clear prophecy, especially in the blessing to Judah and also some in the blessing to Joseph, that there's one who's going to come who's going to raise the bar. He's going to heighten the depth of Jesus's love, God's blessing to us in Jesus. There's this bigger plan in place to make blessing rule over curse and over sin and over death. So God's bringing about this new kingdom in Christ, and we are citizens of that kingdom. So as we see this promise of the coming king, we see our king, and we see a description of the kingdom that we are inheriting now by faith. So that's the second thing. The first thing we see is some curse and some discipline. The second thing we see is prophecy about Jesus, the coming king. And the third thing we see are just descriptions about specifically how Jacob's children will be blessed. And sometimes those are even pretty earthy. They're really kind of some normal earthy kinds of things, like you're gonna yield a bunch of really rich food, you know, or you're gonna dwell on the shore and you're gonna be a haven for ships, or you're gonna be like a doe just leaping around on the mountains and having lots of babies. Okay, so we're gonna see specific things about the blessing, and all of those things will serve to kind of fill out what it looks like when God blesses a people, when God's blessing touches all of life. Touches down into the regular, what we kind of think of as the regular elements of life, and not just spiritual or kind of otherworldly things, though that's where it's all coming to its culmination. But even in the here and now, in the day-to-day things, God's blessing comes to his people. So, let's dig into them, let's look at the blessings, and as we walk through, we'll see these kind of three elements as God blesses and as Jacob passes on the blessing to his sons. So the first thing in verses 1 and 2 of Genesis 49 is he gathers his children together and he tells them, I'm going to say to you some stuff about what's going to happen to you in days to come. So they're blessings, but they're also kind of prophecies, aren't they? That's there at the end of verse 1. Gather together all the sons. I'm going to tell you what's going to happen to you in days to come. Then as he summarizes it at the end in verse 28, it says, these are the blessings with which God blessed each of them according to their tribes, according to their people. So the blessings are for the individual sons, and then as these individual sons become the 12 tribes of Israel, the blessings spread and apply to all of them. And then again, as we've said, the blessing finds its ultimate fullness in Jesus and in him to us. So there's application for us in all of these blessings. So let's first look at Reuben. He says, assemble and listen, O sons of Jacob, listen to Israel, your father. First, he addresses Reuben. Reuben, you are my firstborn, my might and the firstfruits of my strength, preeminent in dignity and preeminent in power. Reuben's like, okay, I like where this is going. This is good, you know? This is preeminent, son of my strength, mighty in power. It's all really good for Reuben. Although, all of a sudden, it takes a turn in verse 4. Unstable as water, I'm thinking like the sea that's casting up. One day, there's waves, and the next day, it's more still. He's unstable as water. You shall not have preeminence. So he was preeminent in dignity, he was preeminent in power, but now unstable as water, he won't have preeminence. Why? Because you went up to your father's bed, then you defiled it. He went up to my couch. What's that talking about? Well, a while back we saw this sad story with Reuben where he goes into his father's concubines. His father has women that are his, and Reuben kind of goes and gets on his bed and on his couch and gets with his own dad's concubines. Why does he do this? It's weird, it's strange, it's unusual, but we've got to see that in a way the concubines were considered by, say, a king or a leader to be kind of a part of his, the spoils of his rule or something like that. And so for someone to do this, and he did this kind of in the sight of the people, maybe not literally, but figuratively, he did this as a way to kind of say, I'm in charge now. I'm taking over, right? I'm going into my what's my father's harem, his kind of prize. I'm going in and I'm going to lay on his couch and on his bed because I'm in charge now. Dad's old. I'm the firstborn. I'm gathering my inheritance. I'm taking what's mine. Okay? And that's how the commentators generally read why Reuben did what he did. We don't get a ton of commentary on it, just that he did that. One of those things I mentioned that's not, you know, super fun to talk about in public. But this is what happened. This is the story. this is what Reuben has done. And so what Reuben was doing in doing that and going to his father's couch, going into his father's bed to defile it, he's grasping for power. He's grasping for the blessing. He's preeminent. He's first. He's strong. And so he's going for it. He reaches for it, but it's not his. And so in that act of doing so, he loses it. So what's going on here? I mean, what does he need to learn? And why is this his blessing? There's something here for him to see. And that's that the first are going to be last, right? The first are going to be last. And we've talked about this quite a few times throughout the path of Genesis, is that human flesh and human strength can't get the blessing of God. That's not how it's going to work. According to the worldly way, that's how it works. If you want blessing, if you want the good life, if you want abundance, if you want good things, you're strong, you rise up, you grab it, you seize it, you take it, and it's yours, and now you have the preeminence. But that's not how it works in God's kingdom, is it? Jesus says, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." It doesn't come to those who seize for it by the arm of the flesh. The first will be last, and many of the last will be first. The arm of the flesh can't get the blessing by sin or human strength. And this is what Reuben has to learn. He reached for what was his in a way that it was all going to be his. But he reached for it too soon. He didn't wait for his father to give it to him as a gift. He acted as though it were his and something to be seized. And that's not how the blessing works. And this is what God needs to teach his people. And so God is teaching Reuben this. He's disciplining him for it. And we can hope that Reuben takes it to heart. We can hope that Reuben learns, that he sees his sin. He receives, so why is this a blessing to Reuben to have his rights of the firstborn taken away from him because of his sin? I think it's a blessing because God's calling out his sin. He's correcting him. He's saying, look, you've started out wrong, and it's time to stop and restart and do it right. Sometimes we have to do that. If we're playing a song and we've got the melody wrong, we just have to stop, acknowledge that we've messed up, that we're silly, and then just start over, recorrect, and start going again. That's what Reuben needs to do. This is what Reuben needs to hear. And this is, hopefully, we can hope that as he receives this blessing, that he receives that discipline from his father, and that he changes course, and he comes to hope in the blessing from God by faith, as received as a gift and not something to reach for in his own strength. And so it is with us, right? We receive the promised blessing one way and one way only, by trusting God to give it to us by his grace according to his good timing. Amen? Well, there's the takeaway for us from Reuben. We can learn something here about that blessing. We don't reach for it. We don't get it by the arm of the flesh. So that's Reuben. Next, we come to Simeon and Levi. Also, kind of a downer of a blessing to start off with. But we see God's working his good purposes through this. Simeon and Levi, verses 5 to 7. What we see with them is that personal vengeance is unjust and won't make things right and bring the blessing. You remember the story of Simeon and Levi, Genesis 34. Again, one of those stories that are hard to recount and hard to think about. Their sister Dinah is raped. She's defiled by being taken advantage of and oppressed and raped. And so they're furious about it. And so they rise up and they go against not only the guy who did it, who is kind of a prince, but they rise up against him and his father, the king, and the whole people, and they kill all of them. They kill a whole city of people in retribution for what's happened to their sister to try to make it right. Their sister Dinah was raped, and they killed a whole city in response. And Jacob summarizes this act in towards the end of verse 6. He says, "For in their anger they killed men, and in their willfulness they hamstrung oxen. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel." See, what they did was unjust. What they did was not right. It wasn't bringing about God's good order. They said, this was wrong, and somebody needs to make it right, and so we're going to do it. And so again, you see people attempting to right the wrongs in the world to bring about God's good order through sinful means. But you can't do it that way. It doesn't work. And so Simeon and Levi get disciplined, because their father loves them, because he's treating them as sons. He's disciplining them with this hard blessing. Simeon and Levi are brothers. Weapons of violence are their swords. Let my soul come not into their counsel. That would be hard to hear from your dad. Let my soul come not into their counsel. Oh, my glory be not joined to their company. He doesn't want his glory to pass to them. For in their anger they killed men, they hamstrung oxen. Cursed be their anger, for it's fierce, and their wrath is cruel. And look at the discipline. I will divide them in Jacob, and I will scatter them in Israel. They're going to be divided up. They're not going to be a coherent tribe, Simeon or Levi. They're not going to be a coherent tribe among God's people with their own inheritance, having their own little allotment and their own place. Instead, they're going to be divided up and scattered among the people. That's their discipline. They're not, in a way, they're not going to inherit the land of promise. They're not going to be counted among Israel. But there's a hint of grace in this when we think about how this is going to work. Because what happens to the tribe of Simeon is that they get swallowed up by the tribe of Judah. They get swallowed up by the tribe of Judah. And as we're going to see, and as you heard as we read through, the tribe of Judah gets this incredible blessing. I mean, everybody's, all the brothers are going to be coming and kind of bowing before them. So if you're going to have to get swallowed up by any tribe, it's nice that you get swallowed up by Judah, right? Not necessarily by the one who's going to be like a wolf scattering the spoil and dividing, you know, or one of them. So there's some grace there, I see, for the tribe of Simeon. And there's lots of grace for the tribe of Levi, because Levi gets no land. They get scattered throughout, right? The Levites, the Levitical people, they don't get an inheritance in the land. But what do they get? They get the priesthood. They don't get their own inheritance, and that's discipline. But even in their discipline, God honors them by giving them this task of being able to be the priest before God, by being able to go before God on behalf of the people. And it's said, when the Levites are not given their own allotment, their own inheritance, why does it say? They don't get inheritance in the land because what is their inheritance? God himself. How kind of them, right? Even in their discipline, as he's scattering them and he's disciplining them, yet he's restoring them. And he restores them to a place of honor, and he restores them to a place of ministry, doesn't he? What a glorious, merciful, kind God that we have. So God's good word won't be brought in by our personal attempts to make things right by our own force. That's what we see in Simeon and Levi. God has promised in his word this blessing, a blessing of peace, but you can't get that by your own violent means, your own violent hands. God will bring about justice. He will avenge every wrong, and it's ours, like it was Simeon's and Levi's, to trust God to do it in a just and a fair and a righteous way in his own timing. So that's Simeon and Levi's blessing. Next, we come to Judah. So there we've seen a couple of those where it's kind of, there's some cursing, there's some discipline, but even in that we're seeing God be merciful, but there's difficulty, and there you notice that their sin has an effect, because all these prophecies are not only for them, but for their whole tribe that's going to come from them. And there's impact on others when we rebel against God, isn't there? But now we're going to turn to Judah, and here we're going to see some really sweet promises. We see the exaltation and rule of the Messiah. We see the promise of a coming king who's going to have the scepter, and it's going to remain. Now keep in mind that Judah, who's getting this glorious, right, so there's been some difficult and kind of a little bit of curse mixed in there and some discipline. Now Judah is going to get this glorious blessing, right? Judah, your brothers will praise you. Your hand will be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons will bow down before you. You're a lion's cub, right? Who dares to rouse you? The scepter won't depart from Judah. He's going to rule, right? He's going to be the king. Nor the ruler's staff from between his feet until tribute comes to him. And to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. Not only are the brothers going to serve him, but all the nations are going to come bowing down before Judah. And it's going to be really well with him. He's got so much wine, he's washing his clothes with it. This is the blessing of Judah. So this must be because Judah was such a stand-up character among the brothers. You laugh because he wasn't. I mean, we have whole chapters of Judah that contain stuff that we don't like to talk about in public. Right? I mean, Judah was not the shining example among the brothers. Maybe Joseph was, in a sense. Even he had his problems, and nobody was without sin. But this great promise doesn't come to the shining moral example. Why? Again, because God wants us to see that there's discipline for sin, and there is problems that come from it, but nevertheless, the blessing doesn't come to those who are perfectly righteous and deserving of it. It doesn't come by the arm of strength and the flesh. It doesn't come by violent hands. And neither does it come by human righteousness. except by the righteousness of one, the only one who ever was righteous enough to inherit the blessing. And he's the one that brings blessing to Judah, because embedded in the line of Judah is this one king who's going to come, who himself was the only one who was righteous enough to earn the blessing, who actually deserved to receive all the blessing of God, upon whose righteousness it stands. So to Judah is given this promise of exaltation and rule through the Messiah. Judah had wandered from the family. He'd ended up being exposed as wicked by his daughter-in-law Tamar, but he was given room for repentance. And all of that is important context for this blessing. So let me just summarize that blessing for a minute. Judah's going to rise above all the tribes, right? His brothers are going to praise him. His hand is going to be on the neck of his enemies. That's victory. His father's sons will bow down before him. That's going to continue for Judah. He's also going to be strong. That's all this talk about the lion of Judah, right? He's a lion's cub. From the prey you've gone up. He stooped down. He crouched like a lion. And as a lioness, who dares to rouse him? Like a lion. And a lioness crouched over its kill. Who's going to go walking up there and try to take it from him? Nobody, because he's strong. He's courageous. He's fierce. And the scepter won't depart from Judah. That's, what's a scepter? That's right. The king's staff. It's a symbol of rule. It's what the king holds. It's his scepter. It was probably originally taken from shepherds, because the king was considered a kind of a shepherd, and the shepherd would have a staff. He would have a rod and a staff to drive away wolves and to direct the sheep. So this is probably why the king had it. He was the shepherd of the people. So the scepter is not going to depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet. He's got it. He's got the scepter. He's got the staff. The ruler's staff. And it's not going to depart. The rule is not going to leave from Judah until what? Until tribute comes to him. That's verse 10. Until tribute comes to him, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. Now this phrase, until tribute comes to him, is a difficult phrase in the Hebrew. So lots of different translations translate it in different ways, trying to capture the meaning of this strange Hebrew word. So some call it until tribute comes to him. Well, what does that mean? He's going to rule until some kind of honor, some kind of tribute, some kind of acknowledgement comes to the tribe of Judah. Another way that the word is translated is until him to whom it belongs comes. The scepter will not depart from Judah, the ruler's staff from between his feet, until him to whom it belongs comes to him, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. I'm not enough of an expert in Hebrew to kind of adjudicate between, which translation is probably the best. That one makes a lot of sense theologically to me, in terms of what God is doing and what he's saying. Maybe even until the sun comes. A few people, Calvin translates it as until the sun comes. The ruler's staff won't depart from between his feet until the sun comes to him, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. But then they kind of say, well, that's kind of a fringe reading, and maybe that's not super accurate. But I think however we translate that, right, whatever's the most faithful way, I think we can see something of what's being said. The rule, the kingdom, is going to be for Judah until the appointed time, until some special time, some special moment, some special one comes to Judah, some special king. And what's going to happen to that king is that to him will be the obedience of the peoples. That's the end of verse 10. The peoples. Okay? That's not just the brothers and the tribes. That's the nations. It's the peoples in general. All the peoples of the earth. They're going to come and they're going to worship this king who's going to come to Judah. The coming king of Israel who will rule the nations. Jesus will arise in the line of David, which is from the house of Judah. This is a promise that's picked up as referring to Jesus, the coming king. And what's the king going to bring? Look at verses 11 and 12 are kind of strange, right? Binding is full, so this one is going to come. To him will be the obedience of the nations. He's going to rule over all the nations. This is Jesus. Binding his foal to the vine and his donkey's colt to the choice vine. So this is what it's going to be like when you're coming and you're ready to tie up your donkey and you've got to look for somewhere to put it. You're tying it up to like a choice vine. What does that mean? I mean, I think it means there's just going to be choice vines everywhere. There's so many of them that you're just using them as a hitching post. Right? You're just tying up the colt to it because these choice vines are everywhere. There's abundance. There's richness that's coming with this king, binding his foal to the vine and his donkey's colt to the choice vine. He has washed his garments in wine and his vesture in the blood of grapes. I mean, there are abundant vines everywhere, so much that they're used as hitching posts. There's so much wine that they're using it to wash their clothes. I mean, that's kind of strange, but this is just, it's over-the-top imagery. That's what's happening here. It's over-the-top imagery. And his eyes are darker than wine, and his teeth are whiter than milk. I mean, there's beauty, and there's abundance. There's lavishness. This is what one commentator said about those verses. He says, this is paradise language. He says, Derek Kidner says, it says goodbye, the language, verses 11 and 12, says goodbye to the pinched regime of thorns and sweat. This is the end of the curse. This is just abundant fruitfulness, beauty everywhere. And this is what the king is bringing in. This is what the king Jesus brought, isn't it? He's the Lord of the feast. I mean, what was Jesus' first miracle? When he arrives and he wants to do a sign of his coming, that he's arrived and I'm here and I'm going to do this miraculous sign to show I am the promised one. He's turning water into wine. He's setting the feast. He's bringing the feast. He's bringing the abundance with him. It's the curse coming undone. This is the kind of paradise that Jesus has won for us. He's going to give us glimpses of it here. He gives us glimpses of it on earth. But the fullness is coming in the new creation, in the resurrection, in the new heavens and the new earth. When he returns to establish his kingdom forever, this is what it will be like. If Canaan was a land flowing with milk and honey, what will the new promised land, the heavenly Jerusalem, be like? This is what the king is going to bring, and it's going to come through the tribe of Judah. What a blessing. Next is Zebulun. Zebulun shall dwell at the shore of the sea. He shall become a haven for ships, and his border shall be at Sidon. He's going to live on the sea, and he's going to be a haven. There's not a lot of information in this one. And some of these are like this. And some of the commentators I read, and they just say, like, some of these are really short and a little strange, and so there's, you might not comment very much on them. That was like their direction to preachers. Like, thanks. That's... coming to my commentaries for help. You just might not have anything to say. But I think there's some stuff to say here. I think there are. Zebulun's dwelling at the shore of the sea. He's going to become a haven for ships. What a blessing that is, to be a haven for ships. And what a blessing through Zebulun then is to the nations. I mean, if you're a ship on a storm-tossed sea and things are going poorly and it's looking like there's nowhere to go, and suddenly you look out and there's a lighthouse. You know, I don't know that they had lighthouses here, but there's a haven. You see the imagery. I mean, there's a place, and here's a place, and they'll receive you, and you can come in, and you can be a place where ships come in, and they're safe, and they can dock, and they can rest there, and they can find shelter from the storm. And that's what Zebulun will be. That's what God's blessing is like. It's to get to be a blessing to others, right? It's to get to be a haven to others. That's a blessing. And then through that blessing, as he promised Abraham, I will bless you so that you can be a blessing to the nations. And that's a part of this. Zebulun will become a haven for ships. His border will be at Sidon. So he's going to have a large area along the sea over to Sidon. And he's going to be a haven where ships will come and find rest. So maybe this is a little bit of a stretch, but I mean, I hope that we can inherit something of this blessing and that we can be a haven, that Gospel Church can be a haven for people whose lives are wrecking on the shores, for people whose lives are wrecking on the rocks of sin and the curse and death, because we know that Jesus is the ultimate haven. He's the ultimate place of rest. And so we can be a place where Jesus shines through us, that we can taste some of this blessing, the blessing of Zebulun, even though we're landlocked here. Next is the blessing of Issachar. Issachar is a strong donkey crouching between the sheepfolds. He saw that a resting place was good and that the land was pleasant, so he bowed his shoulder to bear and became a servant at forced labor. Well, here's kind of a strange one. One, this one's a little bit mixed, so we're kind of back in. This doesn't seem really rich. I mean, there's some discipline in this one. There's a little bit of kind of curse mixed in here. He's strong. That's good. He's a strong donkey. And donkeys were, to us, they're kind of all negative. I think donkeys weren't bad. You know, Jesus rode a donkey. Solomon rode it on a donkey. But so he's a strong donkey. He's crouching between the sheepfolds. I'm not sure what he's doing there. The commentators, like, they just kind of breezed past a lot of these. He's crouching between the sheepfolds. I mean, he's in there. He saw that a resting place was good. So maybe he's kind of hiding out and resting between the sheep. He saw that a resting place was good and that the land was pleasant. We've kind of seen this is part of God's blessing, a rest from their enemies. He's seen that this resting place was good. He's seen that the land was pleasant. But he doesn't quite deal with this rightly. He's kind of like a hobbit a little bit, if you know about hobbits. They're like, they love their land. It's really green. It's a place of rest. They don't want to go anywhere. Like, I don't want any adventures. I don't want any problems. I don't want any issues. I just want to stay here, and I just want to receive my rest. I want everything to be chill. This is somewhat of a culture of that in Durango. We want to just say, I want it to be chill. I don't want any problems. I don't want any struggles. I don't want any adventures. He saw that the resting place was good, and there is something good there. And he saw that the land was pleasant, and the land was pleasant. But his reaction to that is to just bow his shoulder to bear, and he becomes a servant at forced labor. Because he just wants to rest. He doesn't want to move out, and he doesn't want to go forward, and he doesn't want to move with God. He just wants to kind of hunker down, so he just bows his shoulder, and I just want rest. And he ends up being a servant at forced labor. The Proverbs say stuff about this, like the way of the lazy man is a hedge of thorns, but the road of the diligent is like a highway, a paved highway. So the lazy man thinks he's getting rest, you know? He's like, rest is nice, it's good, I'm just going to chill, and he thinks he's going to get that, but in the end, his way is a hedge of thorns. Like, it actually becomes harder. But the path of the diligent is like a paved highway. It's a smooth path when we give ourselves to be diligent. And that's the thing that Issachar has to learn. He ends up becoming a servant at forced labor. So there's kind of, I think we hope, and how is this a blessing? Well, he's strong, but he's given over to this, and so that leads to problems. Well, hopefully he can repent as he sees these things, and he can hear that, and he can turn his way, and he can turn and be diligent in pursuing God and pursuing the blessing. All right. So that's Issachar, and next is Dan. Dan will judge his people, and the word Dan means judge. So when Dan is born, his mom says, God judged that, she was having children and I'm not, and so God has judged and judged in my favor. And so that's why he was named Dan. So there's kind of a play on his name that Dan will now judge his people. But this is a good thing, like in the book of Judges when deliverers are raised up. So, Samson was a judge in the house of Dan. He was a Danite. He was a descendant of Dan, so he was a part of this. You're going to judge your brothers. People like Samson are going to arise, and we all know Samson had his problems, but he was also like a mighty deliverer. He was an incredible, mighty man of God. The Spirit would rush upon him, and he would do incredible feats for Israel, even being a kind of a type of Christ, and that he defeated his enemies through his own death in the end. So Dan will judge his people. He will be, in the Old Testament, these judges were people sent to rescue their people and to deliver. That's what they were doing. So Dan's going to have, judges are going to come from him. He's going to be a rescuer. Then this is a little weird. He's like a serpent in the way. He's a viper by the path. I mean, serpents aren't a great, they're not dying to be compared to a viper or a serpent, you know? That's not usually a compliment, especially if you have a biblical kind of view of the world and perspective on things. A serpent is not, that's not a great thing. He's a serpent in the way, he's a viper by the path, but he bites the horse's heel, and so that his rider falls off backwards. So there's almost kind of something good there. I mean, he's, when you have enemies coming against you on their horses, he's this little thing by the path, but he's able to bite the thing on the heel, and that casts the whole rider off. So there's something of like triumph here, like you'll bring down mighty people, but maybe he'll be kind of sneaky about it. Be like a serpent and a viper. But it ends with this great line, which is just, I wait for your salvation, O Lord. I'm a serpent. I'm a viper by the side of the road, but I wait for your salvation, O Lord. Isn't that a great thing to characterize you? I mean, if I get a blessing, I want that in there, you know. I will wait for the salvation of the Lord. Isn't that a great thing to characterize you? When I talk about the blessings of God, when we talk about the blessings of God and all this richness and this paradise and the curse and struggle and all these things taken away and being a haven, do they seem really far off to you? Good. If they do, like, wait for the salvation of the Lord. It will come. And that was one thing that that Dan got. He would be a judge, he'd be like a viper, but he would wait for God's salvation. faith in God's future grace is a huge motivation for the Christian life to press forward. That God is going to give us incredible grace in the days to come when Christ returns or when we pass and we go to be with Him. There are incredible riches and blessings waiting for us. We store up our treasures not here on earth but in heaven. There's future grace, and that compels us forward through the valley of the shadow, right? As we look and see that we're headed through the valley of the shadow, but He's taking us to the place where we sit at His table and our cup overflows. And the blessing of God pursues us all the days of our life, and we dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So that's Dan, and next is Gad. And riders will raid Gad, but he will raid at their heels. So that's all Gad gets. It's like, people are going to get you, but you're going to chase them down. You're going to get them back. So this is, you're going to have a hard time, but you're not going to give up. And you're going to turn around and you're going to follow after him. I mean, that's a blessing. You're going to get knocked down, but you're going to get back up. Proverbs say that's the life of the righteous man. He falls down 7 times, but he gets back up. And that's part of the blessing of following Jesus, is we persevere. We don't stop. No matter what happens, no matter what comes our way, our eyes fixed on the future grace that's coming, and we just get back up. We're raided, we turn around, and we raid back on the heels. So that's Gad. Next is Asher. Asher's food shall be rich, and he shall yield royal delicacies. Asher's going to make food for a king, right? See how God's blessings extend into the daily things of life, into the normal, awesome, incredible things of life. As Asher, your blessing is you're just going to produce incredible food. And it's going to be food fit for a king. You're going to make royal delicacies. It's going to be awesome. Because food is a blessing, isn't it? God has given us food. It's a blessing that God gives to us, and not something we've earned apart from Him. It's not bountiful food doesn't just come up out of the ground on its own. It's a blessing from God, and the Old Testament talks about it like that. Like, when I bless you, your fields are going to produce, and everything's going to go well. Like, food is a blessing. We shouldn't just assume that it's ours automatically. We shouldn't presume upon abundance of food. It's a gift from God, and so if we have abundance of food, we should be thankful, and we should share. We should receive it with joyful gladness of heart. We shouldn't think, I got all this, we did this, you know? And we shouldn't be stingy with it, and we shouldn't, neither should we reject it. I think that's probably an important one. I mean, in our culture's weird with food in two very different ways. Like, on the one hand, we're gluttonous and we're just like engorging ourselves. But then on the other hand, I think we feel guilty about that, and so we kind of like we don't know what to do with food, and so we almost reject it. And so we need this vision of food in our culture, that it's a blessing from God, that's to be received with thankfulness, and it's to be shared, it's to be used and cultivated, but for God's glory and honor. Because 1 Timothy says that God created all foods to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. All foods to be received with thanksgiving, not with gluttonousness, right? But with thanksgiving, for those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it's received with thanksgiving, for it's made holy by the word of God and prayer. And that's Asher's blessing, right? He will produce abundant, rich food. It will be food for kings, and that's to be received with thanksgiving and to be shared and delighted in. All right. All this points us to the even more glorious reality, right, that God has given us not only rich foods, but He's given us the bread that comes from heaven, the food that comes and satisfies, that once we've eaten of it, we never hunger again, and He ultimately satisfies us, and that's, of course, the Lord Jesus, the ultimate blessing to which these blessings only shadow, right, and they point beyond themselves to even greater provision from God. I need to keep moving. We're getting close, though. Naphtali, there's three more. Naphtali, verse 21, is a doe let loose that bears beautiful fawns. That's all we get for Naphtali, is a doe let loose that bears beautiful fawns. What does that mean? He's agile. I mean, he's a doe. You've seen a doe, how she runs, and she just bounds and leaps, and she's just free, right? And so that's what I take from the imagery, just nimble, agile, free, just a doe let loose that bears beautiful fawns. It's going to be fruitful. They're going to be a beautiful people. It's a doe and free and running on the mountains and leaping. You know, is there something here for us, right? We have, if that's what's being hinted at here, We have incredible freedom in Christ, right? I mean, just running freely and enjoying the good gifts that he's given us, bearing children for Jesus. That's kind of our role as the church, as the second Eve to the second Adam, is to bear children for our head, to bear children for Jesus in beauty. And we do that as we go out with the gospel. So that's Naphtali. Second to last, Joseph gets this really rich blessing. He's a fruitful bough by a spring. His branches run over the wall. So this really fruitful tree, it's got huge branches. They're so big, they're hanging over the wall and dropping into the neighbor's yard, right? There's just plenty for everybody. You see that? There's abundance. He's blessed and he's becoming a blessing to others. That's how this always works, this kingdom blessing. So he's a fruitful branch and his branches are running over the wall. He's a steady bow, right? His bow is made steady. People are attacking him, so it's not always going to be easy, but they're shooting at him and harassing him, but his bow remains unmoved. His arms were made agile by the hands of the mighty one of Jacob. His bow will stay steady because God's got his hands on his bow. And that's a cool image. He's going to be protected by God. Not always protected from hardship, but protected through hardship by God's presence. Isn't that something he promises to us too? Jesus didn't want us to be taken out of the world, but to stay in the world, but that he would keep us from the evil one while we're here, that his hand would be on our bow. He's held by God's own hand. And here's some more pointing to Jesus, right? Really pretty clearly, I think. His bow remained unmoved. His arms were made agile by the hands of the mighty one of Jacob. From there, from the mighty one of Jacob is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. It doesn't mean it's from the tribe of Joseph, because that's not where he's coming from. He's coming from the tribe of Judah, but he's coming from the God who helps, the shepherd, the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep, the stone of Israel, the rock, the one who follows him in the wilderness and water flows out of him. That's Jesus, the one who's the chief cornerstone of the new temple that God is building into a dwelling place, the stone that when it falls on anyone, it crushes them, but when anyone falls on that rock, they're broken but then brought back to life. This is the stone. This is our God, and this is the one who's there. That's how he steadies our bow, by sending the shepherd, by sending the great rock who is God. Joseph's blessings, I mean, there's just abundant. Look at verse 25. By the God of your father who will help you, the Almighty who will bless you. Right? The God will be with him. God will be blessing him with the blessings of heaven above and blessings of the deep that crouches beneath. Right? From top to bottom, blessing for Joseph. Blessing of the deep that crouches beneath, blessing of the breasts and of the womb, right? For children, for nursing and for bearing children. The blessings of your father are mighty beyond the blessings of my parents, up to the bounties of the everlasting hills. So the blessing is growing. Do you see this? As we're going through Genesis, he says it's more bountiful than the blessings of my father. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, as the blessing passes down, it's not getting thinned out and dispersed because he's running out. There's not much inheritance left. It flows the opposite way, right? The river that flows out of the temple of God gets deeper as it goes. The blessing of the inheritance that God passes on to his children grows richer and richer and richer as it flows out into Jesus and from him to us and out to all the nations. And that's what's happening here. It's mighty beyond the blessings of my parents up to the bounties of the everlasting hills. The everlasting hills, I mean, it calls to my mind Mount Zion, the mountain of God where he dwells forever. May they be on the head of Joseph and on the brow of him who is set apart from his brothers. So Joseph is getting these rich blessings. Now last is Benjamin. Benjamin is a ravenous wolf, in the morning devouring the prey and at evening dividing the spoil. Again, kind of like a serpent, I'm not dying to be called a wolf, right? Yes. Wolves are bad. When the wolves come in, the shepherds run them off and try to kill them. They're not good for the sheep. So there's probably something here of this is, there's going to be problems. The tribe of Benjamin will get really bad. Through the book of Joshua and Judges, Benjamin ends up terrible. That's where King Saul comes from, and it's not good. There are major problems there. In the morning, they're devouring the prey. At evening, dividing the spoil. I'm trying to find something good in this one because they're called blessings. Maybe their wolf is strong. I mean, and he's dividing the spoil at least. So I guess he's sharing what he's victorious, and he's sharing it. So maybe there's something God can redeem in all of that, of this kind of negative sounding blessing. But that's just what's going to come of Benjamin, and that's what Benjamin gets. It's distributed by God's hand in his according to his purposes, and this is his lot for Benjamin. So those are the blessings. This is the blessing God has promised to Abraham. It's spilling out. And so what did we see? One, sometimes it comes with curse. Sometimes it comes with discipline for sin, because that's what stands in the way of the blessing. And so in his blessing, God disciplines his children so that they can turn and receive the blessing by faith, by asking for it and not by reaching for it in various ways and trying to steal it by the means of the arm of the flesh or by violence or by whatever. God, some of the blessings come harshly, but they come, I take it as a blessing because that's what he calls them. Some of the blessings come with promises of Christ, that this is going to get bigger and bigger and bigger, and it's going to come to its fullness when the ruler comes, and it's going to be paradise ushered back in. And that's what we are receiving in Christ now in small portions through death. And when he returns in resurrection, we're going to have it all for all eternity. It's coming. And then the last thing we saw there is that it contains these really kind of earthy blessings of rich foods and these different things and different being a doe, leaping on the hills and bearing beautiful children. And all those are real and good blessings that we should rejoice in, but also point beyond themselves to the even greater blessings that they represent that are coming to us in Jesus. So the kingdom of Jesus, the King has come. The blessing is breaking in even now through him. We're receiving these things now as we die, as we lose our lives, as Jesus did. But it's coming in incredible resurrection fullness when Jesus returns, and he's coming soon. Will we believe it? Because that's the only way to receive the blessing. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray. God, thank you that at the end of the book of Genesis, there is abundant blessing. Thank you that at the end of a book where it starts to feel, and in some chapters, like the project is a failure. The flood wiped everybody out, and they just continued in sin. And the problems remained, and things that are difficult to talk about, and sin and curse remain. But thank you that this final word in Genesis, and as it spills over into the next chapter, is a word of blessing. Because that's going to be your final word for your children. In spite of our sin, through our sin, and through your provision for our sin in Jesus, we just thank you so much that you would give us this kind of bounty of paradise restored and of all these things in Jesus. God, it shows many things, and one of them it shows so brightly is your incredible love for us and your incredible grace towards us, that you would give a people like us these incredible blessings. Father, help us. We would prefer to be spared from the discipline. We would prefer to just follow you and walk in your ways and walk in the blessing, because we know that sin is destructive and it's offensive to you. So God, spare us. And when we stray, discipline us in your faithfulness and restore us to the path, and so that you may pour out your richest blessings on us for your glory. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.